I can tell. Oh, are we not on yet?
I'm on now.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, there we go.
Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. My privilege to talk today for Hugh, stand in for Hugh. You should all have one of these or be sharing one. And if you don't, Valerie's walking around. This one's updated from 2 months ago when I started this talk. Yeah, so it's a little different. And just a couple interesting points. Dave was just talking about, what he was talking about is what we call macroevolution. Macro. There's also microevolution. Look on your back of that, your vocabulary list, you'll see micro and macroevolution. The definitions are there. So refer to this a lot while I'm speaking, especially if I'm using a term that you don't know. But what they're really talking about is what we call macroevolution. And what's the definition there? Let's see. Belief that life evolves through stages. Oops, that's micro. I'll go to macro first. Belief that life evolves through stages above the species level, indicating large-scale genetic changes or DNA mutations. Whereas microevolution, which is sort of like genetic drift, minor changes that occur, two words down there, belief that life evolves through stages only at or below the species level, primarily through gene frequency change, not mutations. Yeah, Dave.
Yeah. About the DNA similarities, how they use that as proof of evolution.
Yeah.
The problem, obviously, is you have to look at the whole chart and be aware that 60% of your DNA genome matches that of a yeast. And of course, you don't look anything like yeast, and yet you've got more than 50% of your DNA is exactly the same as a yeast.
Right.
So a small percentage of change can make a huge difference.
It does. And now, what Dave's talking about right now, yes, it's true. They say we are most similar, our DNA is most similar to chimpanzee. 97.5% similar. They used to say 99, they brought it down a little. But what they found is that that doesn't mean much. It's the activation of the genes that is the key to everything. And, you know, we have a lot of genes that a daffodil has, you know, and so what? You know, and 33%. And so, it's
like smiling flower.
But nevertheless, a chimpanzee and we are drastically different. We have some similarities, but we have 97.5% of the same genes a chimpanzee has, but we don't use them in the same manner at all. Totally different way. Okay, now on this side, here's something that's sort of, this was put together by evolutionists. You can't find one. No one makes a chart like this for non-evolutionists. But this shows all the hominid skulls on here. And you can look at the top there in millions of years ago when these species were on Earth. Pretty accurate. Now, they try to show them linked together. You'll see these little lines drawn. That would be the evolutionary binding. You know, for us, we could erase those lines and just say, yeah, this is when these were found. And so they're very interesting. At the top, you see chimpanzee and bonobo. I don't have a bonobo, but I do have a chimpanzee skull. You know, and later you guys can come up and look at everything. But this is a chimpanzee. And
bonobos is the one that's closest to us, supposedly.
Yeah, bonobo is supposed to be, it's like a little pygmy chimpanzee. And Steve, hold your hands out.
Yes?
That's the chimp skull.
Okay.
Okay. You can see just to compare it to the human skull. Valerie, could you hold the human skull up, please?
That's a real human skull.
Yeah, that's a real human skull. Checked out from the Natural History Museum. So if you look at them from the side, you'll see the drastic differences there, especially in the brain size.
Which one is human skull?
Let him touch it.
This? Oh, okay.
Much bigger. The brain size is on this, on the chimpanzee, is only about 400 cubic centimeters.
Is that an adult?
Yeah, it's an adult.
Wow.
And on the human, it's around anywhere from 1,200 to 1,500 cubic centimeters. But they have a better way of comparing. They do encephalization ratio, or quotient, encephalization quotient. They compare the body weight to the brain size. And that's a little more accurate way to do it. Thank you, Vanna. Thank you, Vanna. So I started doing this talk 2 months ago. So a lot of you weren't here for it, but I'm going to go through those slides real fast, and could you do me a favor? Hold the questions until I get to where I was, okay? Because otherwise we'll never get past the halfway point. But I'll entertain a question before we start. Anybody? No? Okay, good. Okay, this is just the resources. Reasons has a course that you can take through their, it's called Advanced Seminars on Human Origins. And I highly recommend it. It's 15 weeks long. It's a lot of work. And you're communicating back and forth online with other students and with the teachers. So they have a lot of courses like that. Of Hominids and Men, that was the name of the talk. Okay, there's that chart you have. Shouldn't need to ask me about that. There's another similar chart. Neanderthal was one of the first hominids found back in 1856. And we'll talk a lot more about Neanderthal later when we get into the Homo line. Brain size, they have a pretty large brain, but it's very different than ours. Instead of up here on the top, this section here, the parietal section, there's this, you can see the back of the skull there. A lot of the brain is in the back here, the cerebellum. And Piltdown Man, anybody never heard of Piltdown Man? Okay, Piltdown Man was a phony. From around 1900, a guy named Charles Dawson hoax fooled scientists for 40 years, and he even had a scientific name for it. He had Eanothopus Dawsoni from Piltdown Village in England, and it was finally exposed in 1953. Strongly affected paleoanthropology, set everybody on the wrong trail. They got everything wrong and paleoanthropology for years, for decades, because of this phony thing. And there's hope. This was actually a combination of orangutan and several human skull parts. They filed them down. And, you know, and now you look at it and you go, how could people think this was real? You could see the file marks all over the teeth. And, but, it, you know, so but don't judge paleoanthropology by that. That was just an old hoax. So the fossils are real. All the rest of them are real. Here's one of the earliest ones found, Australopithecus africanus, the tong baby. I think it was like a 7-year-old or 4-year-old. They think it was actually picked up by one of these huge raptor birds. You know, there were birds that were, now they know that feathers are 7 feet tall, and the birds had wingspans of 30 feet. So this was just 10 million years ago. So they think it actually picked this child up, brought it to its nest, and ate it. So, but fortunately for us, the remains fell out into mud, were covered in an anaerobic condition. That's what promotes fossilization, and the brain pattern was still there. But they would not recognize this because of that Piltdown fossil. So they would not recognize this for decades. Bipedal, when it says foramen magnum, indicates bipedalism. What that's talking about is what I'm doing right now, walking on two legs. That's called bipedal or bipedalism. And so you can tell by the, you know, that hole in the bottom of your skull. Let me pick this up and show you. This is how we can tell if one of these hominids was bipedal. See the foramen magnum, big opening right here in the base of the skull? Ross is going to turn the light on for me. Okay. Right down here, that's where your spinal cord comes out.
Where is it?
Okay. This is the bottom of the skull.
Okay.
That's the foramen magnum. That's where your spinal cord comes out.
Okay.
Okay.
And goes downward. So if it's right here on the bottom, you know, parallel with the floor, the opening, that indicates bipedalism. Whereas in another animal, it might be back here, like a four-legged animal in the back. Yeah, these are partially, yeah. That's a baboon. And yeah, you can. It's just slightly bent back. If I had a, I thought I brought a dog skull, but I guess I forgot. But, and a dog, you could see that it's all the way back, the foramen magnum. So anyway, let's move along here. Yes? No, it's, look on your list. There's hominids, the word, I think I have hominid on there. I hope I did. Is it on there? Okay. It's a hominid. Okay, the apes are look just very similar. But the apes were not bipedal. They did not walk on two legs. You know, the present-day apes, you can see them in the zoo. They're knuckle walkers. They bend over and they walk on their four-legged, basically. They use their knuckles on their arm, forelimbs. And so...
It's not human, though.
No, well, you know, a paleoanthropologist, an evolutionist would call all the hominids human. So they mix things up in the literature. It really gets confusing. Sometimes they're talking about humans, and they mean something like this Australopithecine. And then others would say, oh, no, the word human's limited to the Homo species. We'll get to those in a minute. So it depends where what angle you're coming from. But I would say no. The reasons to believe viewpoint is hominids are hominids. They're not human. Only humans have the spirit of God, and only we should apply the word human to our species, not to these hominid species. And you can one of the telltale signs of the human and on top and the Australopithecine on the bottom. The Australopithecine, the palate, the teeth are more parallel, whereas in a human it's more parabolic. That's just and there's where we find a lot of the fossils in Africa, at least. The Great Rift Valley, Olduvai Gorge, and also we're finding a lot down in South Africa now. It's kind of surprising people. There's a lot of good stuff coming out of there in Chad, you can see in the middle of Africa. And now in Europe, we're finding some of the more modern hominids and some apes from even further back, Europe and Asia. Okay, here's a really famous one. We talked about it last time, Ardipithecus or Ardi. And a female skeleton was first found, and now they found a lot more. And this is about, you'll see it on your little list here, up near the top there, Ardipithecus, 4 million years ago. And yet it appears to be, it's bipedal, but it also appears to be obligate bipedal. Obligate versus...
Ardipithecus africanus?
This is Ardipithecus ramidus, not... the terms started getting kind of... they're tongue-tying, but...
They supplied a lot of that fossil, didn't they? It looks like...
That one, yeah. There's a lot more that have been found, though, but the surprising thing about this is it's so old, and these hominids were supposed to be very chimp-like back then, except they could walk upright. But in this case, we think it was actually obligate bipedal. That means it had to walk upright. Obligate versus facultative. Facultative means it has an option. Can occasionally knuckle walk. But this one actually, one of the oldest ones we found, appears it had to walk upright. That throws everything into confusion.
The feet don't look like it.
Yeah, good point. Look at the feet. You notice the feet are very ape-like? They're, let's see if I can make this work. Look how the big toe splays out on that. That's how all apes are. It's kind of like our hand.
How is it? Let me see.
Well, I can't show you, Steve.
It's like our hand.
picture your hand with your thumb stuck way out to the side. That's how their back, their lower limbs are, which is very ape-like. So it had ape-like features, but it appears to be obligate bipedal, which makes total nonsense.
Isn't that part more of an artistic rendition on the foot?
No, they're pretty sure. They have the bones now.
Okay.
They know it looked like that. Of course, the artist drew it, but okay, let's move along here now. 4.4 billion, Tim White. That was a female, 4 feet tall, 110 pounds. They thought it was near the divergent date of chimps and hominids, which was supposed to be about 6 million years ago. Small canine teeth, but with thin enamel, like apes, that had ape features. Likely bipedal if foramen magnum is anterior. It is now. They've found it, so they know it's definitely bipedal. Sexual dimorphism. That means the males were a lot bigger than the females. There's an even older one, Auroran tugenensis. And see if I got a picture here. That's all we have of it. Just a little tiny bit of the skull and leg bones. 6 million years old. We were supposed to be very chimp-like back then. And yet here's this thing, this Auroran, from what we can tell, just by the shape of the bones, the leg bone, you see a leg bone there? You can tell if it was bipedal or not.
They didn't do any drawings of that, did they?
No, it's too much guesswork. Small teeth with thick enamel. That's very, that's getting human-like. So how can this have been around 6 million years ago?
Any ideas on the height according to the
label? No, it's broken. There's only got about a third of it. So you can get a real rough guess. It's probably about 4.5 feet tall. And here's another one, real old. Sahelanthropus tadensis from Chad. Yeah, it looks very chimp-like, huh? But it was bipedal. It walked on two legs. Remember, the apes do not walk on two legs. I mean, they can force them to. So we don't have enough fossils on those two. Here's Anamensis, Australopithecus Anamensis. This was one of the robust hominids. Very strong jaws for chewing through tough material. Bipedalism, locomotion, and posture. What's really difficult for the anthropologists is that they keep pushing back the time zone and on when bipedalism came. It's going back too far. It doesn't fit the pattern. We have thick enamel. Thick enamel, yeah. And here's.
Whitened too much.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Afarensis. Who's heard of Lucy? Okay. Very common. They've taken her out of the line towards the evolutionary line for humans now. They used to say she was the key, this species. I won't get into a lot of detail.
Yeah, she's an ape
now? Oh, no. She's a hominid. But not in the line with humans. There's all, most of them now, they're saying, are side branches that evolved away. There she is. Brain size, about the same as a chimp. Oh, yeah, long since. This was 3 million years ago, 3.4 million. There's our footprint. And that's a footprint. Or do I say feet print? 3.5 million. There's a Lewis and Mary Leakey, very prominent paleoanthropologist. All right, what's really important here about this? Remember the toe, the foot on Ardipithecus? It was out like that, the big toe? Look at this one. Look at the big toe. It's lined up just like ours, perfectly straight. And that means that it was probably obligate bipedal, and it was probably able to run just like we do, except for the hip bones are a little different. But it was that throws everything into disarray also. Way too early for that kind of foot to be in existence. The foot also had an arch in it, like our feet, which helps us to walk and gains back some of the energy every time we walk, keeps us from too much trauma on our joints, because it's like a spring, the arch on our foot. Let's move on here. Okay, and I did bring something for this. I'll save it for later. This is, you can see Lucy's skeleton there next to the human and what they have of it. They found a lot more since 1974 of them. And there's Lucy compared to the chimp. See how Lucy in this one here? Here's Lucy. And notice the pelvis of the human. Very similar, but look at the chimps. It's real long. Very much like a four-legged animal. So that's critically important, the shape of the hips. And I've got pelvises here. And we'll look at them in a little bit. Africanus, another... Oh, I've got one of these. Another species of hominid about 3 million years ago. Now, this, of course, is a replica. I don't have the originals of any of these. They're like worth, yeah, whatever. Here, Steve.
Okay. Oh. Australopithecus africanus.
Very good. You got it.
Is it Tom?
Here, fill the skull, the top of the head here.
Is it the Tom baby?
No, this is a relative of it, though.
Who's Mrs. Cleese? Is that the one that found it?
No, oh, that's what they named this.
Oh.
Mark, is there an estimate for when language started to develop with words?
Yeah, we'll hit on that later. Hang on to that. When we get to the Homo line, we're almost there. Brain 461 cc's, arm and leg length more ape-like. You don't know what to do with it. Wow. Here's another species they found that kind of just doesn't fit right. Kenyanthropus platyops. Is it an Australopithecus afarensis? Maybe. Flat face man. That's how, 3.5 million years ago. This would mess everything up, too. If it's real, it might just be a distorted fossil. Now, then there was these robust australopithecines, large size, and they had huge jaw muscles. That, you see that crest on top of the skull? Mm-hmm. That's where the jaw muscles actually attached, went under the zygomatic arch here and into the lower jaw. So they could crunch nuts and wood or whatever. So they think they were all side branches. There was three or four species of these.
That doesn't look human at all.
Yeah. Well, that's an artist's rendition, so you know how much trust you can put in it. Brain was only 410 cc's. Evolutionary side branch, they like to call it. Now, we looked at some tools a little bit last time, and the australopithecines really didn't make tools. You know, they might have taken a stone, and like a chimpanzee does today, and some monkeys, and they break nuts with them. But they didn't shape the stones in any way. They didn't shape, they didn't make arrows or spears. So everything we just looked at did not make tools for the most part. They didn't shape tools. And let's see if I got anything here. No, it would just be like a round rock, you know, and nothing. But the things you see on the right especially are made by the Homo line. We'll get to those. And there they are, Paleolithic tools. And these would all be from the Homo lines, Homo species. And we'll see those in a second. And on the far right, you see the most advanced ones. Those were us, Homo sapiens. Okay, here's the first Homo. Homo habilis, or handyman. I don't have a skull. These skulls I can buy. You know, they sell the replicas. Okay. Now, you notice he's got a stone tool that has been shaped. Well, they've never found one shaped that nicely for Homo habilis.
That is an artist's dream.
Yeah. This would be the best that you would find, kind of like this. But this one has been shaped a little. It's like a chopper. You know, you can chop bone with it and got the meat off. That would be the most intricate tool that the Homo habilis had. Yeah, John. For most of the paleoanthropologists it's gone in and out of being its own species, but for the most part, it is considered a species. And then if you say it's a species, then that gets you in trouble with some others, though, you know, because they look like they might be part of its species. And so there's always trouble with taxonomy. Let's see what we said here. First hominid to use stone tools. The Leakey team found it in 1960, or to Vigorge. Brain 650 cc's. Big advance. Well, that's at least 200 cc's bigger than the Australopithecines.
What's the date on that?
Pardon me?
Approximate date?
When they found it?
No, the species.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's about 2 million years ago. Yeah. And remember, when you look at these, they do line up. And they do give an appearance that one evolved from the other. Unless you look really close at the record, the fossil record, then you'll see there's a lot of what we mentioned earlier, those Australopithecines coming in at the wrong time periods. But the anthropologists like to lay them out neatly, like in that drawing I gave you. See how neat that is? And orderly? Well, in real life, it's not like that. Okay, yeah, 2 million years ago, small molars, like us. Precision grip, what's that? Anybody know? See how we can do this? Yeah, a chimp can't do that. They can put their thumb there, but their fingers are so long that they can only go about that far. So we have this precision grip. We can do fine detailed artwork and other things, machine work. Obligate bipedalism, not exactly like ours, but obligate being they have no choice. They have to walk on two legs all the time. Okay, here's the big one in the news now, just discovered 2 years ago, Homo naledi. And I'm going to show you a 3-minute flick here. I have a 10-minute one, but we don't have time for that. So, controversies from South Africa, 2013, more fossils found than all other hominid species combined. And it should have been, its brain is real little. It should have been like 3 million years ago. It's only 236,000 years ago. That's a quarter of a million. Throws everything off, totally. May have used a cave as a crypt to bury their dead, a significant cultural advancement. Well, that's what the paleoanthropologists like to believe. Where they found these things, they were down in this hole in the ground, and a bunch of bodies. How they got there, there's no artifacts with them, so it doesn't look like it was ritualized. Ritualization is always, was always with human. We find some artifacts, you know, some jewelry or tools. Nothing with these, but just a bunch of bodies in caves. What's it called? The shooting star or something caves. And so they can't figure it out.
How many bodies?
Oh, so far probably about 20.
In that one cave?
Well, there's several chambers. And they can't figure out how they got down in there, but it's also in an earthquake zone. So it's possible these cave openings opened and closed over time. But for some reason, this species like to take their dead bodies and throw them in the hole. Is that is that indication of religion or ritualism? Is that symbolism?
Maybe.
Is that the, because we're the only ones that we know so far that has symbolism.
Maybe they smell them. They want to get rid of them, yeah?
Well, sure, yeah. Well.
Is it possible that we could be looking at different lines that they're trying to make into one line?
Species, different species, you mean?
Yeah, and so this small brain person could be an offshoot, a dead-end line or something like that.
That's probably what it is. Even the people that found it say that it's so odd and it came so late in the fossil record, in the evolutionary record. It must have been an offshoot that survived somewhere and then, you know, went extinct here. But it definitely, no one says it evolved into humans. They don't do that, yeah, John. Yeah.
Down to about 300,000 years, the first guy and the last guy look the same. There's no change in their morphology during your tenure.
Exactly. Yeah, Dave made that point earlier, too. And it's true. When we find a hominid species, we look for the time span that it was on Earth, fossils, little or no change. And yet they're supposed to be evolving into a new species, right?
They're just hominid.
Darwin said there's really no such thing as a species. It's all just blending. And it's a good point, though. And you will find, like for Neanderthal, was around from about 250 to 40,000 years ago. You will find some variation, but it's more like us with races. You know, and when part of a race or a population of a race is isolated, it tends to only take certain genes with it. And so that group, which could enlarge later, will look a certain way and may even become a race. But really, we're all the same species.
Microevolution. Yeah,
it's like microevolution. And so you will find a little bit of change, but very little. So what I'm going to do, let me see if I got any more in there. Small brain, about one-third the size of us. I'm going to show you this YouTube. It's only 3 minutes. A 10-minute one would have been better.
We do have our genus.
About there.
What these discoveries telling us is that there's a lot out there to be found. That we actually don't have the whole story of human evolution.
I mean, it looks like it might be a fragment of, like, the superorbital torus or something.
Oh, my God.
The Homo naledi fossils are extraordinary in a wide variety of ways. We know they have the characters of an early...
So, welcome to the Royal Tyrrell Museum Speaker Series. My name is Dave Ebert, senior
research scientist. I'm trying to find my cursor.
And, welcome to the last talk in the 2017 Royal Tyrrell Museum Speaker Series. It's been my experience this year that we've covered a huge amount of ground, paleontologically as well as geologically. So it kind of makes sense. It's appropriate, I think, that we end up with a talk that touches on human origins and diversification. And that is the a talk centered on the 2015 discovery of Homo naledi, a new species of hominin from a deep, inaccessible cave system in the cradle.
Yeah, I'll get it. Of course.
Of humankind in South Africa. Today's speaker is Dr. Eric Roberts. Eric
All
is
right.
an associate professor and head of the geosciences department at James Cook University in Queensland, Australia. Eric is also 15 and a half hours
of
ahead of us.
I'm going to get rid of all of them. Go back to this. That's where we started. Let me try again. Oh, I got to open it back up. Okay, now the cursor's gone again. Sorry about that. We might have to skip it.
I have a little bit of a Phil Harris pinch.
Yeah. Okay, forget it. It was a 3-minute video just showing the cave that they found and how difficult it was getting into it. Some places were only 7 inches wide, and they had to end up hiring a team of 7 female anthropologists, real little skinny young ladies, and so they could squirm through there. They had one guy, too. He was like double jointed, and he could go through it. And yet these bodies are down in past that. How could they have gotten there? So it's obvious that there was, you know, seismic activity that opened and closed openings around these cave structures. The big question, I mean, that's difficult enough, but the big question is, why did they dump the bodies there? No other species seems to do that other than us. And we actually go through rituals, you know, and funerals and all the et cetera. But they just took them and dumped them there. And that's kind of strange into itself, because as far as we know, no other animal does that. There's no such thing as the elephant burial ground. That's just all.
They could have been in a cave and it just collapsed on them and they died.
Well, that's a good point. That was my theory at first, that they used to huddle in this cave, you know, in the bad weather, or to get away from lions and other things. And an earthquake occurred and most of it caved in on them and killed them. But they were there. There's different generations, though. You can tell some are older than the others. So it's a hard one to understand. And I know I don't have any artifacts, nothing for that. The transition form, it's funny because their hands are permanently like this, which meant they could climb, and they were good probably for tree climbing, and very long bent fingers. And so yet the rest of their bodies were very much like ours. Not the brain, though. Real small.
The picture makes them look like they're standing perfectly erect, you know?
They probably were.
You think so?
Yeah. Rudolphensis. That's John's question. Remember I said that there's other things that they don't know what to do with exactly? Is this one a Homo habilis, the first Homo? Or is Homo habilis a Rudolphensis? So, they both have larger sized brains. In 1972, 1.8 million years ago, 775 cc's. So they don't have much of the body, just the skull. When it says lacks postcranial fossil, that means the body. Large molars, that's ape-like, and australopithecine features. Not sure where to place it. And by the way, well, I'll get to that in a second. Now, here's the most common Homo species, other than us, found all over Asia, Europe, Africa. Not in the New World, though. Well, there's a little bit of argument on that now. But this one was, they think it was in the direct line to humans, immediately preceded us. And 1.9 to 0.14 million years ago. What's that, 140,000 years ago? Numerous fossils, but no DNA. And where the DNA is going to become very important now. Don't have any from the Australopithecine. With that DNA, you can really tell a lot about what's going on. Though this one's, we don't have any. Brain about 1,000 cc's. Bigger, huh? Acheulean stone tools. That means they're more elaborate than the Homo habilis. Java man, Peking man. Let me go back one. This picture here is probably one of the best fossils ever found of it. It was in Peking, or Beijing, China. And somewhere around 1900. Though unfortunately, it was lost in World War II. It was on a ship, and we don't know the full story, but it was. It came here, went to the New York Museum, I believe, and then back to the Natural History Museum in Los Angeles. They made replicas of it. Well, that's the only reason we have such a good one. And then it was shipped back to China.
It was the complete skull, huh?
Yeah. And then remember, China was being at war with Japan at the in the 30s. So something happened then, and it was on a ship, and the ship was sunk. So no one knows where it's at. But I saw the original replica when I worked at the Natural History Museum here in L.A. So they still have it.
Is that why they don't have DNA?
Yeah, well, this probably was too old to get the DNA. Oh. About the oldest you're going to get useful DNA is a couple hundred thousand years, and that's really pushing it. This one was about 300,000 years old. Yeah, John. Yeah.
In Washington.
In Washington. Formally, I thought I heard the understanding that Homo erectus now is being thrown out as a cyborg.
No. Some people might have wanted. You've got people, lumpers and splitters, and people that are constantly trying to. But this is a. Yeah, I've heard that one also, that it may not be in the line, but it leaves this huge gap. So there's difficulty with throwing it out. So most of our anthropologists won't throw it out. Yeah, it is. All right, let me move along now. I'm running out of time. So I got 10 minutes. So unless you have a really critical question. Now, here's something that's really messed things up. Phylogeny, that's on your list. It's taxonomy based on physical features, can mislead. This is the Domenici discovery, a site in Georgia, the country of Georgia. A cave there, they found five skulls there. Now look at them closely. Look how different they are. And five individuals, 1.8 million years old, living at the same time and place, showed great skull diversity. They're supposed to be Homo erectus, the one we just saw. Brain size, 545 to 600 cc's. They match Homo rudolfensis, Homo gottingensis, which we aren't even going to talk about, Homo ergaster, and potentially Homo habilis. So, perhaps they should be reclassified. Maybe they should lump all those together as Homo erectus. Because here you got all these things that we're calling different species now. They were all living together here. How could that be? Reproducing, you know.
But they have the same brow ridges.
Yeah, they have very similar brow ridges. But, so this is kind of thrown a set of confusions for us. May need to rewrite the evolutionary history of human genus Homo. I don't hear the paleoanthropologist talking about this much. Yeah. And it's only about 5 years ago it was found. So it's pretty new.
So they migrated north then, apparently.
Yeah. Yeah, Homo erectus we now know was up in the northern latitudes, in Europe and Asia. Okay, here's a little thing called the Hobbit. Hobbit man, but now they think the first skeleton was female. And so these are on the island of Flores, Indonesia. In 2003, they discovered it. It might be a Homo erectus. And look how small it was. 3 feet tall, 55 pounds. Brain, 350 cc's. Well, then that's not too bad. It's about the same encephalization quotient, EQ, as Homo erectus, which was 3.7. Humans are 7.2. Remember, that's the brain size compared to your body weight. So that's a better way to measure things. And Possible dwarf Homo erectus. All right. Once thought result of microcephaly. That's a, you know, a disease. Small brain.
How old is that?
Well, here's the thing. Up to a few months ago, they were saying they were on Earth until 18,000 years ago. Well, that really messes all the timelines up. Now they push it back to 85,000 years ago. No, they can't get DNA out of it. It's not that old, that's true, but it's in such a moist condition, the DNA is just destroyed. Yeah, it would have been nice. They might have had their first Homo erectus DNA.
It might be like early Aborigines or something. Yeah.
No, not really, no. Okay, archaic Homo sapiens, Homo heidelbergensis. If I have one of those. I have a relative of it. Have a little light, please. All right. We're finding these archaic Homo sapiens, which includes Neanderthal, but several others in these caves in Israel. And this one looks very human-like, doesn't it? Except for the brow ridges. And the face projects outward more than it does on humans. And this one was called Mount Carmel Man. And they're finding these in caves in Israel, in Syria, Lebanon. So they were around 200,000 years ago. Foramen magnum down there. And, yeah, Mel.
Mark, as you're closing here, is the point you're making that a deep progression over time, that it went from apes to human beings, so it confirms the thought of Darwinian evolution, but you're making the point that it's not that clear?
Yeah, that's one of my points, that it's the appearance, the superficial appearance is that you have this steady line of evolution occurring. But in reality, when you look at the fossils, the age of the fossils, and the size of the brains, and the bipedalism, then it doesn't fit well at all to a steady type of evolution. Warren?
Language development?
Language we're going to get to when we get to humans, but I'm beginning to think we'll run out of time. I can tell you right now, though, this is Neanderthal. This is the more common archaic human being. And did it speak? It went extinct about 40,000 years ago, similar, close to the time humans started to invade Europe from Africa and Asia, too. There were Neanderthals in Asia. And so rather large. Look at the huge skull. But you notice the top of the head is very flat, and the back of the head is projected outward. So the brain shape is much different.
They have fossils of that, right?
Oh, yeah, lots of them. There's plenty of Neanderthals. They're probably at least 50, maybe 100 Neanderthals. And they have DNA. We've taken all the DNA out. We've tested, trying to see if any of these hominids had any genes or genetic material for speech. That's what Warren's asking about. And speech is a very specialized, symbolic thing that humans do. Most animals have some communication they can do, but they don't have speech. They can make some sounds. Did Neanderthal have speech? Did it have symbolic behavior like we do? And from the fossil record, it doesn't appear that way. From the things it made were so crude. And it looks like it didn't even wear clothes. So, did they what, Dave?
Does anyone think that's a human lineage?
Oh, no. No, it's been...
Usually
yeah.
Not now, right?
Yeah, they've put it in and out of the human species. For a while it was Homo sapiens neanderthalensis. Now it's Homo neanderthalensis.
But they can interbreed.
Well, okay. That's another question. I'm still working on Warren's question. Did they speak? Well, we found an actual hyoid bone. See this bone? You can see it in males pretty easy. There's a little bone in there and cartilage. And they've actually found one in a cave in Israel from Neanderthal. Does that mean it spoke? No. It means it could make some sounds, and for Neanderthal, it helped with its breathing. Neanderthals lived primarily in very cold areas. So then we also looked for genes. We have all the genetic information from Neanderthals now. And they do have the FOXP2 gene, F-O-X-P-2, that is one of the primary genes for speech, but there's a dozen others, and they don't have a lot of them. So if they did speak at all, it was some high... They had very short necks, broad. They were real robust. And so the hyoid bone and the speaking mechanism on them would have been a very shortened neck. So it would have been real high-pitched. Squeaks is the best they would have done. And it's very unlikely they had full symbolic speech like we do. That is what we consider one of the attributes of the image of God.
Were they what we would call gracial and high pitch?
No, not that. Well, let's see if I can get a little further here. I'm out of time. Let me finish this slide. Okay. Well, no, we're out of time. So I'll save humans for next time. Brain on these things, this one, Heidelbergensis, was 1,200. They think it led to Neanderthals. And Idolptu is the one I just showed you. That's one of the, this is another one of the archaic human beings they found in the caves in Israel. Look at the size. That's got a brain and a skull shape just like, very similar to ours. But we look at the artifacts that were found with it, very crude. But it didn't have the abilities that humans have. Cranium, 1,450 cc's. Let's see, it had unsophisticated stone tools. The RTB model would say it's just a primate, an animal that walked upright, possessed limited intelligence, had some type of culture, but an animal nevertheless. Now, here's Neanderthal.
Brain size doesn't link to intelligence.
It helps. Oh, okay. But it doesn't tell anything about the spiritual side. Let me get a little bit through Neanderthal, then I'll quit. Very stocky. Their bone sizes were almost double the size of our bones. So, you know, if you look at this arm bone here, everything in them was real. They were kind of short and stout. Hyoid bones, we talked about that. No sign of human culture. At the very end, there seemed to be a little bit, 30, 40,000 years ago, when they might have been mixed with humans then, actually living with humans. So they might have picked up some of the human habits. Oh, all right. This is the controversial one. I'll save it.
So you'll come back.
Yeah, I'll have to come back. DNA hybridization with humans. And that is where I'm going to leave it. So, no more questions. Let's pray, and then, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the revelations you've brought to us of hominids, these animals that were so ingenious, Lord, creatures that you made. Yet we ask for help, Lord, in understanding why and where we stand in relation to them, Lord. We know that we are separate. We know that we are spiritual beings made in the Imago Dei. And, Lord, we just ask for help in understanding all this stuff. And we also bring the evolutionists to you, Lord, and ask you to break down those barriers, let them see the love and salvation that you have for them. Be with us throughout the week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
To be continued.
Yeah.